So if you would, please open your copy of God's Word to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16 is where we're going to be at this morning. And so beginning in verse 9, this is what God's Word says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you, and let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. And in the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways, and I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us not to forget your word. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to meditate on your word day and night. And Lord, as your word is proclaimed in this moment, may it move swiftly from our ears to our hearts and from our hearts to our lips, that we may proclaim the excellencies of our great and glorious God. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In our culture, there is a multiplicity of tips, tricks, and gimmicks that are offered to help us successfully navigate and tackle life's problems. An example of this is that the self-help industry is a $38 billion industry. In 2020 alone, over 45,000 new self-help books were published globally. It seems that there is no shortage of voices and opinions out there trying to tell us how we should live. And sadly, at times, it seems that even we, as followers of Jesus, can find ourselves listening to advice and counsel that is ungodly simply because it comes from someone with a credential, simply because it comes from someone who has a couple little extra letters attached to their name. One pastor summarized this issue in this way. He says that believers will often go to the Bible to find out what they are supposed to do, and then they will go to the bookstore, little dated quote, but we'll say Amazon. We'll go to Amazon to find out how they are supposed to do it. And he says, finishing here, he says, we often do not expect to find the how-to questions answered in the Bible, but they are answered in the Bible. The author of Psalm 119 also shares this conviction. All throughout this psalm, the author is telling his readers that the answer to life's problems, that the remedy for our sin struggles, is not found in worldly advice, but rather the answers are found in the Word of Almighty God. Amen? In the writers of the Westminster Confession, they also echoed this same conviction when they penned these words. They said, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, for man's salvation, faith, and life, these things are expressly laid down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. In other words, God has given us all that we need for life and godliness in the Word. This is what some theologians have called the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. The Word of the Lord is sufficient. It is sufficient to help us live a godly life, and it is sufficient to guard you against the temptations of the evil one. Now, thus far in our series, Pastor Aaron has been preaching to us out of these glorious passages in Psalm 119. And you'll remember the first week he gave an introduction to this wonderful psalm. And in the weeks that followed, he gave three specific character traits or attributes that describe the Word of God. The first was that the Word of God is authoritative. The second was that the Word of God is necessary. The third was that the Word of God is clear. And this morning, as we wrap up this series, we turn our attention to the fact that the Word of God is sufficient. It is a sufficient word. Now, you'll remember that if you look back in the previous stanza, the author begins by really describing the blessing that goes along with living in accordance with God's word. And then in this next stanza that we're examining this morning, he actually continues on and he describes what a person looks like who begins to put the Word of God into practice. He describes some character traits that mark this kind of an individual who longs to put God's law into practice. Particularly for our passage, we see that the psalmist encourages the believers, his audience, to put the Word of God into practice with regard to sin struggles, or what we might call indwelling sin. And so our main theme this morning, what I want you guys to take away, and what I'd love for you guys to consider throughout the week, is this. If you want to guard against sin, then you must be governed by God's Word. If you want to guard against sin, then you must be governed by God's Word. And if that's the case, that raises a question for us. What would an individual who does this look like? What would such a person who is seeking to be governed by God's Word look like if we were to see someone like this in the wild, so to speak? What sort of character traits might they have? How might we recognize such an individual? And the psalmist in this passage provides three marks that identify someone who is seeking to be governed by God's word. And the first mark is this. Someone who is seeking to be governed by God's word will be marked by, first, a full devotion to God. A full devotion to God. Second, someone who is seeking to be governed by God's word will be marked by a fervent affection for God. A fervent affection for God. And third, and finally, someone who is seeking to be governed by God's word will be marked by frequent meditation on God's word. Full devotion to God, fervent affection for God, and frequent meditation on God's word. Let's begin our time now considering that first point. Look with me at verse 10 for just a moment. And the word of the Lord says this, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." And so we see here that in this section, the author begins by asking a question. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Now, hopefully you guys recognize that the Word of God has a broader audience in mind than merely young men, yeah? We know that the Word of God has a broader application than merely young men, because if that were not the case, then a lot of you could go home right now, and you wouldn't have to listen to the rest of what I have to say. But we know elsewhere from Scripture that the Word of God is applicable to all people. It's applicable to all of us in this room. So then the question becomes, why is this example of youth given in this passage? And as one commentator notes, the reason that the author gives this example is because he's trying to drive home the point that it is far better to begin ordering your life in accordance with God's word sooner rather than later. That's the point that he's trying to drive home. He's saying it's better to obey God sooner rather than waiting, because later is not promised. And then the author goes on in verse 10. And he says that he seeks the Lord with his whole heart. This word seek in the original language, it conveys the idea of a pursuit. It's an active word. Now, we can, when the author uses this term whole heart, we have some understanding of what that means, because we've all encountered people who do a job half-heartedly, right? Those of you who have raised teenagers, you maybe have seen jobs or chores done half-heartedly, right? So we have some understanding of what he means here. But the author of this psalm, when he uses the word heart, he has more in mind than we typically do as modern Western people. Because when we use this term, we typically think emotions or affections. But one scholar and theologian summarizes it this way, when he says that the Bible, when it uses the term heart, it means this, and I quote, "It's like a hidden control center in every person. Everything that we think, desire, choose, and live out is generated from this one controlling source and is governed from this one point." Therefore, when the author of this psalm says that he seeks the Lord with his whole heart, he's referring to a radical reorientation of the soul, a radical reorientation of thoughts, desires, and will being turned away from self and fixated and focused upon the Lord. Allow me to demonstrate this for a moment. What does this full devotion look like? Well, let us imagine that tomorrow morning, Pastor Aaron wakes up. He walks down to the kitchen. He comes and he starts talking to Amy. He says, "Babe, today's the day." And she says, "What are you talking about?" "I'm going to be a pro golfer. I'm going to join the PGA Tour." Now, in order to do that, Pastor Aaron is really going to have to throw himself into it. He's going to have to golf every day, which probably sounds like heaven to you. He's going to have to golf every day, practicing for hours at a time. He's probably going to spend more time with a golf club in his hands than with his head on the pillow, right? Why would he need to do this? Because in order to compete at that level, you have to be fully devoted. You have to be fully committed. And in the same way, the author of this psalm knows that in order for God's covenant people to be guarded against sin, they have to be governed by God's word. And those things begin with a full devotion to God. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, duh, that sounds like a no-brainer. I made that decision to be fully devoted to the Lord a long time ago. But let me just encourage you that being fully devoted to God is not something, it's not a choice that you make at one point in your life and then never think about again. But to be fully devoted to the Lord is a choice that we make every day with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's a choice that we make every day with the help of the Holy Spirit. So if I could ask, as you think about your life, day in and day out, ask yourself this: am I living like I am fully devoted to God? Am I living like I am fully devoted to God? Little litmus test for you. Is your thought life captivated with the Lord Jesus? Are your desires in line with the things that Jesus wants? Are your choices reflective of the truth that Jesus is your greatest treasure? The truth is, as we survey our lives, we begin to see patterns in those everyday mundane moments of devotion to self rather than to the Lord and his purposes. And if you doubt me, ask yourself this. Have you ever lost your temper with your spouse or with your children? Because that doesn't come from a devotion to God. That comes from a devotion to yourself. And I'm guilty of that. We all are, to some extent. Or perhaps you, in this season of life, have looked at a blessing that God has given to someone else, and you think, God, I want that for myself. You should be giving that to me, not to that person. That covetous heart is a prime example of these moments where we find ourselves devoted to ourself and to our will and our wants rather than to the Lord and his will. Or perhaps, maybe in this season, you've been going through a hard time and you have been struggling with self-pity, thinking so-and-so should do this for me and they didn't do that. Someone should say hi to me and they didn't. And you think, woe is me. I can be guilty of that too. But that attitude ultimately stems from a devotion to self rather than to the Lord. You see, all of these sins and all of the sins that crop up in our lives ultimately flow from momentary lapses in our devotion to God. We forget who we are, and we find ourselves slipping back into a devotion to self. Bernard of Clairvaux was a believer in the 11th century, and he noticed this tendency in his life, and he said this as he was praying about this very issue. He said, "O Lord, come quickly and reign on your throne, for now often something rises up within me to take possession of your throne, whether pride, covetousness, uncleanness, sloth, they want to be my kings. O King of peace, come and reign in me, for I will have no king but you." You see, it's that kind of attitude, and the attitude of this psalmist that says, "With my whole heart, I seek you." That's what the Lord wants to produce in our lives. And that's the first mark of someone who is characterized by seeking to be guarded by God's word. The second mark of someone who is seeking to be governed by God's word is a fervent affection for God. A fervent affection for God. If you look with me at verse 11, he says this. He says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And then look with me once more at verse 14. "In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches." And so we see in these next few verses, 11 through 14, a second theme that's emerging, a theme of delight or affection, we might say. See, the author of this psalm begins to express his delight in the very words of God. He does so explicitly twice in this stanza and implicitly once in verse 11. Because in verse 11, he speaks about storing up God's word in his heart, which, if I can break tradition for just a moment and just say, I'm going to put the application in the spot where it's not supposed to go, but that means that we should be seeking to memorize God's word. Amen? If we long to not sin against the Lord, and if you love Jesus, that should be your desire. If you long to not sin against the Lord has told us that one of the ways that happens is by hiding his word deeply in our hearts. But there's more. As we look at verse 11 here, when we see the phrase stored up, it's fascinating because how that could be translated is it could be translated to treasure up. And so what this conveys is the idea of guarding something that you deem to be valuable. Now, it should be obvious that the psalmist, it is not merely the words of Scripture that the psalmist deems to be valuable, but rather the significance of the words is derived from the value and the glory of the one who has spoken those words. These are God's words. And as such, they are to be prized and praised and stored up in our hearts. As one pastor said, we must lodge Scripture securely in our hearts and then regularly confirm the inventory in there. But the affection of the psalmist for God doesn't stop in verse 11. It goes on in verse 12 when he says, "Blessed are you, O Lord." He praises God. And then there's this amazing thing that happens right after that where he says, "Teach me your statutes." So he praises God. "God, praise you. Teach me how to obey more." How many of us pray that prayer on a regular basis? Right? "God, you are so amazing. You are so glorious. Teach me how to obey." The affection of the psalmist for God is just, it's there. It's breaking forth in the way that he communicates. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 13, he says, "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." So he's storing up God's word in his heart. He's pleading with God to teach him more. And then he can't help but speak about it. It is as though the word of God is just pouring out of him. He's like a cup overflowing, and he can't help but tell people about this God that he loves. He can't help but tell people about the Word. And the truth is, that's what happens when you love something, isn't it? You store it up in your heart. You stockpile it. Jesus spoke about this in the Gospels. He said, "Out of the heart the mouth speaks." So hear me when I say this, and I'm saying this to myself too. Whatever is stored up in your heart is what's going to spill out of your mouth. Whatever is stored up in your heart is what is going to spill out of your mouth. And you only store up in your heart the things that you value, that you love. When I first came here to Hope, the first mission trip that we did was down to a town in California, Paradise. And the news reported that, you know, 80 to 85% of the town had been destroyed by this fire. But when we got there and we actually talked to the people who were on the ground, they said it was actually, no, it was more like 90 to 95% of the town was wiped out by this fire. And so we went down there as a service trip. And when I left, my wife, Lindsay, she gave me a stack of letters. And as I looked at them, what I realized is that she had written a letter for every single day that I was going to be away from her. I didn't cry when I practiced this. Sorry. I feel like every time I get up here and talk to you guys, I'm a blubbering mess. But she had written me a letter for every single day that I was gone. And in those letters, she gave me encouragement. She challenged me to be a good leader, to set an example in service. But in every single one of those letters, she reaffirmed her love for me. Every single one. And years later, I still have those letters. I've held on to them. I just reread some of them last week. You see, you hold on to the things that you value. You hold on to the things that you love. Those letters were important to me because they came from someone whom I love and who loves me. And so similarly here, we see the psalmist, In verse 11 here, he's talking about stockpiling God's word. He's storing it up in his heart because he values, ultimately, he values God. He loves the Lord. So because of that, he stockpiles God's word in his heart. Because of that, he praises God and asks God to teach him more of what it looks like to obey. Because of that, he can't help but proclaim the truth of God's word to the people in his sphere of influence. And not only that, here's the really convicting part. He says that he delights in the word of God more than all of the riches of this world. So I think it would be beneficial for us to ask ourselves this question as we sit there with the word of God on our laps or some of you on your devices. Can you say that you delight in God the way that this psalmist delights in God? Let me put it another way. Is God's word more valuable to you than all of the riches of the kingdoms of this world? See, the truth is, we are often too satisfied with worldly things. God is to be the recipient of our delight. Recently, I was reading in the Valley of Vision, which, if you're unfamiliar, it's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. And one of the authors in there really summarizes this heart of a fervent affection for God when he writes these words. He says this, "Blessed Lord, let me climb up near to thee and love and long and plead and wrestle with thee, because my heart is wandering and lifeless, and my soul mourns to think that it should ever lose sight of its beloved. Wrap my life in divine love and keep me ever desiring thee." I just wonder, what would our lives look like if we prayed like that? What would our lives look like if we prayed for God to give us the same fervent affection for him that the psalmist displays in this passage? What would it look like for you and me? What if we got on our faces every day and said, "God, confessing our sin, God, forgive me for not loving you the way that you deserve to be loved. Help me to love you more and more and more." I just wonder, what would our lives look like if we prayed that way? If we prayed for a fervent affection for God? And the third and final mark of someone who is seeking to have their life governed by the word of God is that they are marked by a frequent meditation on God's word. Look with me at verse 15. He says, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight," there's that theme again, "delight in your statutes." This last phrase, "I will not forget your word." I want us to focus our attention on those, the first phrase of verse 15. "I will meditate on your precepts," and the last of verse 16. "I will not forget your word." And so we see the last mark or indicator of someone who is seeking to be governed by God's word is that they are marked by frequent meditation on that word. The psalmist touches on this idea several times throughout this stanza. We've already talked about it in verse 11. It's come up now in verse 15 and 16. And at the heart of it is this desire to think over, to mull over, to meditate upon the word of the Lord. Now, often when we hear the term meditation, we have strange images that come to mind. We think of someone doing this, you know, making weird sounds and things like that. But that's not what the Bible means when it uses the term meditate. What this Hebrew word means, it literally just means thoughtful contemplation. Just thoughtful contemplation. And it's actually in this way that Christian meditation is different than all other forms of meditation, because other forms of meditation are all about emptying the mind. But for the believer, it's all about filling our minds with the truth of God's word. We want our minds to be filled with the word of God. Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, he said this. He said, our true safeguard then, that is what keeps us safe, because we don't use that word very often, our true safeguard then lies not in a slender knowledge of God's word or in a careless perusal of it, but rather in hiding it deeply in our hearts. In other words, frequent meditation upon and memorization of God's word can keep us safe from the sinfulness of our own hearts and from the schemes of our defeated enemy, the devil. If you would imagine with me for a moment that you just gotten the news that you are the recipient, you are the winner of a free, all-expenses-paid climbing trip to Mount Everest with the greatest climbing instructor who has ever lived. For some of you in the room, you're like, that sounds amazing. That sounds like that would be so fun. I am not in that camp at all. Like, that sounds terrible. I'd rather watch Sylvester Stallone, like, climb the mountain or whatever, but certainly not do it myself. But if you're like me, inexperienced and not knowing what goes into climbing, you can bet that you are going to listen to every single one of your climbing instructor's commands. Because you know that a failure to think over the things that he tells you to do could mean certain death. And in the same way, the author of this psalm realizes that a failure to frequently meditate on the law of God could be spiritually catastrophic. Therefore, he calls to mind the commands of God. He stores them up in his heart. He chooses not to forget them. So ask yourself this week, what do I meditate on? Because make no mistake, it's not whether or not you meditate, but it's what you meditate on. What captivates your thoughts most of the time? For some of us, we tend to be fearfully focused on the future, and that's what we meditate on, running through all of the disastrous scenarios that could, maybe, might possibly happen if I do this or that. Or for others of us, we meditate on how someone close to us maybe has slighted us in some way. And we replay conversations, think through the words that they said, and we imagine what we might want to say to them. You see, our hearts naturally meditate. It's part of God's design. But what God intended was for our hearts to meditate on Him. That was God's original design. And so, because He made us for Himself, because He longs for us to meditate on Him and live in relationship with Him, we as followers of Jesus must cheerfully and heartily set our minds upon the Word of God night and day. And so as we come to a conclusion here, we must remember that as we live in this culture that is filled with, quote, experts, and all of these self-help gurus that are trying to tell us how we ought to live, what we need to know is that we do not need more tips or tricks or gimmicks of how to navigate this life. No, instead, we need the Word of God We need it daily. We need to sit under its authority morning by morning. We need to come here on the Lord's Day and rejoice in the proclamation of God's word and sit under its authority and have the heart of the psalmist. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. We must strive to have our lives governed by the word of God and in so doing be guarded against sin. But here's the truth. You'll only ever want to do that if your heart has been gripped by the gospel. You will only ever want to live in that way if your heart is rejoicing in the truth of the gospel. You must believe and rejoice in the fact that Jesus came from heaven guarded by the word of God. You must let your mind linger over the reality that your Savior was guarded in the midst of his temptation in the wilderness and met every single temptation with the word of the Lord, guarding him in those moments. And he did that for you. You must rejoice in the fact that the word of God guarded him all the way to the cross. Because we hear the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, the Son of Man goes to the cross as it is written. The word of God guarding him all the way. And it was on the cross that the word of God incarnate fell silent in death after he uttered, it is finished. Do you realize that he did that for you? Ask yourself that. Do you realize that he did that for you, that he loves you that much? Because it's only when you realize that and rejoice in that that you will want to be guarded against sin and you'll want to live your life governed by God's word. Let me pray for us now. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your word. We ask, O Lord, that you would guard us against sin, that you would give us a desire to know, love, and follow you all of our days. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be glorified in the things that we think about, things that we desire, and the things that we choose. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.